Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 47, July the 31st, 2009. Well, when you're teaching on doctrine, you better be prepared to deal with the test of it. We're teaching on God's divine problem-solving devices, which are the Father's military ordinance to help you and I survive the test of life. No sooner we get in this study than Linda winds up taking a fall, badly bruises herself, and we found out yesterday she's probably got cracked ribs. We also got a chance to see the new medical technique of cut medical testing, because her primary care physician said you either have bruised, broken, cracked, or broken ribs. My guess is that they're cracked, possibly one of them broken all the way through. He said, once we would have taken an x-ray of you, but he says, you know, that's exposing you to undue radiation, so for your own protection today, we're not going to take an x-ray. Basically, I'm paraphrasing now. I'm sitting there listening to him. I said, well, it might ease her mind just to know exactly what's going on there. I'll help her know how long it's going to take to heal. The big difference between cracked ribs and broken ribs. I've been there. He said, there's nothing we can do about it, so it's a waste of time to give her an x-ray. Don't need to give her any painkillers, because she's got painkiller from when she was in the hospital for surgery a couple of weeks ago. So really all he did was he made some money for come down there and take her blood pressure, check her weight again, tell her she's overweight and needs to lose weight, and tell her to go home and wait 6 or 8 weeks. He did listen to her breathe and say, well, your lungs are clear. It's amazing. We're ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. I long ago stopped having faith in the doctors and such as America to a certain extent, but yet I saw God work in the medical procedures that worked for my wife's life. So there's good and there's bad in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not knocking doctors and medical care. I'm just explaining to you something. We live in a world where everybody looks out for themselves. It has been about 50 years since I've seen a doctor that I believe was a truly old-time country doctor that cared about the patients that he had. Today they're just cattle coming in and coming out. I don't care who the doctor is. I've witnessed it with Linda with all the different things that she's going on. But you see, our faith must not be in the doctor, even though God uses doctors. Our faith must not be in man. Cursed he that trusteth in man. So in one place our faith must be in God. God brings the suffering into our lives. The Father allows it to happen. It's to teach us something. As we point out to you, it might be for divine discipline to get us back in line. It may be providential preventative suffering, which is suffering to train us and teach us, which is suffering for blessing. And remember, if God's disciplining you and you confess your sin and get back in fellowship immediately, then the discipline turns to blessing and the suffering becomes suffering to help you to learn. And then you have a suffering that is limitedly given to the heroes of spiritual warfare, those believers who advance to spiritual maturity and who suffer to the glory of God, who enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Continue to look at how the ordinances that God has issued to us, the ordinance supply, to help us pass the test of life and the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Suffering in the angelic conflict for the mature believer is suffering to the glory of God, and will reap honors and glories. Will reap honors, I should say, at the judgment seat of Christ, because it will eternally glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, the author of this wonderful plan that he has. His eternal, holy, perfect grace, dispensational protocol, plan of the ages for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void. Will fulfill all you designed it for. We ask you sanctified and blessed in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we have seen it. The moment you confess your sin and get back in fellowship, you are filled with the Spirit. And immediately, the confession of sin eliminates the problem of personal sin until you commit another sin, which you need to confess again under 1 John 1:9. The filling of the Spirit immediately neutralizes the influence of the nature of corruption. As long as you are filled with the Spirit, the nature of corruption does not control you. The nature of corruption will continue to attack your soul, bring it through an attempt to influence it through lust, trends, and temptations. But the filling of the Spirit solves many problems. First of all, it helps you deal with the next problem, which is spiritual ignorance, because through the filling of the Spirit, you become teachable enough and you can study the Word of God. Bible study is the answer to spiritual ignorance, as we saw. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Opens up a number of other areas of problem-solving for you. But first, you need to understand each one of these things. So 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, the filling of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation. It's only one fruit, nine manifestations. The first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Category one, love, is toward God, and this immediately deals with the problem of our motivation to obey Christ and therefore to obey God. As we point out to you, John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Love for Christ allows us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to learn to obey Christ. That's the motivational factor of life for God. Motivational virtue comes from love for God. Now, we love God because He first loved us, but we have to understand and develop the concept of how to love Him. And loving Him, how to obey. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, this is the love of God the Father, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So we find out that love motivates us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And by loving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're motivated to love the Father and obey the Father. The will of the Father and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same, because there is one God and three persons. So the filling of the Spirit immediately provides us with the divine problem-solving device to deal with the issue of motivation to obey Christ and motivation to obey the Father. The joy produces inner happiness and takes care of all the sad and blues ideas that attack our soul, depression, all these things. The filling of the Spirit, plus doctrine resident in the soul that you can utilize, will allow you to deal with the problems of life. Will allow you to escape from depression, from the blues. Love, joy, the inner happiness of God. Peace. Spiritual peace produced by the fruit of the Spirit immediately allows you to handle the questions of arguments and quarrels and fightings. Long-suffering, which develops into patience, allows you to deal with detailed circumstances of life in the areas of places and things. Kindness allows you to deal with other people. It's your response to other people. Grace responds. Goodness allows you to initiate to other people. That's your grace initiation. Faithfulness to God allows you to deal with the problem of instability. Meekness allows you to deal with the problems with any authority problems. And self-control allows you to deal with human weaknesses. Then we saw that humility allows you to deal with pride and arrogance. Each one of those problem-solving devices, including under the category of love, love for your marriage partner allows you to deal with problems in marriage. Love for your children allows you to deal to use God's plan in your marriage. Love for your children allows you to use God's plan in dealing with your children and the problems of your children. Love for your parents allows you to use God's plan for dealing with your parents. Love for other family members, love for people, all of these come out of the concepts there. The filling of the Spirit produces also power, we saw. Power allows you to deal to pass the test of life, because the Holy Spirit provides us with the power only do we need power, but we need a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:17. And we saw this. We've covered all these things. Under spirituality, we cancel the problem of carnality. The filling of the Spirit takes us into our additional ordinance that comes out of that one section of the filling of the Spirit that allows so many tests to be met. So many problems to be handled just through the simple power of the filling of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means to walk in the light. Ephesians 5:16-25. We walk in the Spirit. We have the power, guidance, and direction, leadership of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We also walk in the light. Walking in the light means that we're walking in doctrines, because the Spirit leads us to apply the doctrines that we need. The Spirit recalls doctrines to our soul. We pour this out to you. Our love for our family members, for our wife, our parents, our children, I should say, our parents, our siblings, other family members, for other people, even for our enemies, provides the functional virtue. The love of God provides the functional virtue. Let us use the Word of God and deal with them in integrity, the integrity of God's Word. Dealing with people can be very hard. There are people who, for various reasons, do things. There are people who want to test me to see just how tough I am. These are believers. When the going gets rough, many believers who are around when life's going easier disappear. But they often sit back to see just how Lynn and I are going to pass the test. We're not bragging about it. The tests get tough. I've seen it happen. God in His grace works. I'm telling you, doctrine works, because it's worked in our lives, or we wouldn't be here. We just got through record temperatures this morning. We got a breeze blowing in off of Puget Sound just a little bit. We're trying to air the apartment up, see how it gets down to. We set all-time records out here in Seattle here a couple of days ago, and throughout Puget Sound, all the way down to Portland area down there and all too. Record temperatures for one day. I don't know if we broke the 5 consecutive 90 days or not. Officially, but it did a lot of areas around here. But grace can work, and you can see through these things, whatever they may be. Each person has his own problems, his own things. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. Nobody in reality, no matter how sincere they are, can be fully dependent upon. Even within the marriage, where there's love and there's integrity and there's all the things, and people can be making sacrifices to each other, there are times we just don't relate. We phase out. It may be the pressures of life or whatever, and you just don't see something until a little bit later. You're not as quick on the draw, so to speak, as you should be. A little mentally tired, run down. During the heat and all that, extreme heat the other day was well over 100 degrees. Out here, and there was enough humidity to make it heavy in the air and things like that. I was walking awful slow. I admit it. My brain was walking slow too. I wasn't able to function as quick as I could. Things I thought about later, well, I could have done it this way or that way. I didn't do it. As I shuffled around to doctor's appointments and things that we needed to do. Lord Jesus Christ in control of history, and He knew, and the Father knew all about these testings. It's interesting. He knew that Linda was going to have to go to have her surgeon's post-op review on the hottest day in the history of Seattle, Washington. He knew that she was going to have to do it with broken ribs or cracked ribs. And yet His grace is sufficient for thee. You see what I'm trying to tell you? I try to brag. I don't like to use myself as an example of Linda, but sometimes you have to, because that's who you live with. You see the problem. Some of you are suffering greatly. Some of you We've got people out there that tapered ours that have got cancer. We've got people out there that tapered ours that have had bypass control surgery, several bypasses, or all kind of other things out there. I understand that. And some people out there, we don't know who you are. Tapes are passed on to other people and things, and we have no idea. We know this. God gives us opportunities, and we either use them or don't use them. When the opportunity is gone, it's gone. He gave me the opportunity to teach this class today. I don't know how the teaching minister is going to go. I'm fixing to get tested again with some stuff. We've got what apparently will be a grandmother, a mother, and a great-granddaughter living next to us. Very nice people. But it's going to change things around because the apartment where they're in there next to where we teach will now have people at home, where that's always been a working people's apartment and during the day, and it was quiet on that side. Sometimes we had noise from above or somewhere outside, but not from through the wall there. We'll have to see how it goes. I've been only teaching 6 hours in one day. This is something else we're going to have to adjust to. Life is an ongoing adjustment. How do you handle it? You handle it with faith. You handle it with faith rest. You learn faith rest very early. First you learn to confess your sins, to get back in fellowship, to get the filling of the Spirit and all that goes with it. Then as a spiritual child, and every believer starts out as a physical child, we're going to be prone to wander. Children wander. Believers wander in and out of fellowship with God, particularly when they're young baby, when they're baby believers or young children. That's why 1 John 1:8 lets us know clearly that you can never escape from your old sin nature as long as you're living in the flesh. We will not get away from the old sin nature. It's there. We can control it. We can defeat it. Step by step, it'll come back at times and trip us up and blindside us. But basically, you can do things. If we say that we have no sin, 1 John 1:8, meaning we say we have no old sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth. That's Bible doctrine, not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's God the Father and his word. Bible doctrine, not in us. The truth and the word. We're saved, but we just don't have the doctrinal issue. So what do? Confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. This divine ordinance that God has given to us, the first thing we do is we fire off to heaven, confession of sin, and we get back in fellowship. And then all those things that we explained to you that as problem-solving devices begin to fall in place through the filling of the Spirit. Next, we have to learn to live in the faith rest life. Now, we've dealt with you in the faith rest life before, but we need to review it here. It's part of the series. Now, listen to me carefully. Faith rest allows us to control our own mental attitude. It allows us to have self-discipline over the mental attitude sins of fear, worry, and anxiety. God gave us emotions. Emotions were designed to be a blessing to us. But when emotions take over, when we go into emotional revolt of the soul and we start living by our emotions, what happens is our emotions become a cursing to us because they destroy our ability to reason. It's like taking a broom to your head. You wipe out reasoning. You start living by emotions. When emotions dominate thought in a crisis, the results can be tragic, disastrous, almost beyond recovery. The spiritual child must learn how to remain lucid, how to think clearly and make good decisions when he's faced with pressure and his emotions are on the rise, when the adrenaline of his emotions are flowing. Why? Because we have to learn how to think clearly under pressure. How to think clearly under pressure. Now, the last few years, as age is catching up with me and some health problems I got, I don't think as clearly under pressure as I used to. I used to be sharp under pressure. God made me, allowed me to learn how to do that. And I thank Him for it. I'm not bragging. Now it takes me a little longer. Sometimes I look back and say, well, I should have made this decision, that decision. I didn't. Well, it's too late. The opportunity is gone then. But we need to learn how to stay calm under pressure. That's one thing I can do. Normally I can stay calm under pressure. We have to be that way. We're soldiers in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. But let me tell you something. There are times when I don't stay calm. I have to stop. Confess that sin. The fact that, Father, I just blew it. I reacted too quick. I shot from the hip. Get blindsided by something and I react. But when the real chips are down, pressures, you have to learn how to think and faith, trust God, and that is faith rest. The faith rest life, the faith rest drill, we call it, allows us to escape from the fear panic ploy. The ploy that comes against you that the old sin nature and the satanic world will use is to put you in an operation fear panic. Because when you go into fear panic, you can't handle the problems of life. You don't know what to do. You get confused. Fear overcomes you and you don't know where you're coming from or where you're going. Well, you've got to be able to stop and think things through. Faith becomes the issue. Living by faith. But to live by faith, you've got to be able to start out by going on what I call active positive listen to the Word of God. I've changed the faith rest life again. I've added one more. It's called seeking. Seeking God's help. This becomes the issue that you have to learn to do. You have to say, you know, I can't cut it. I'm under pressure. I've got to seek God's help. That's the first step in moving in to the faith rest life. I used to say the first step was confession of sin, but you're not going to confess your sin if you're not willing to seek God's answer. Matthew 6:32. Says, I'm sorry, I want Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much more than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We point out to you that the kingdom of God the Father must be distinguished from the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is universal, including all moral intelligences willing subject to the will of God, whether angels or believers from any dispensation, the dispensation of Hebrews, dispensation the Gentiles, which preceded, or the dispensation of grace in which we live, the royal family's dispensation, the future dispensation of the kingdom. By distinction, the kingdom of heaven is messianic, mediatorial, and Davidic, and has its object in establishment of the kingdom of God the Father on earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God the Father is entered into by the new birth, John 3:3 and John 3:5-7. The kingdom of heaven during this age is the sphere of a profession which may be real or false, according to Matthew 13:3. in 25:1-12. Thirdly, since the kingdom of heaven is an earthly sphere of the universal kingdom of God the Father, the two have almost all things in common. For this reason, many parables of the teachings are spoken of in the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. The kingdom of God in Mark and Luke is the omissions which are significant down there. So you make a distinction. The kingdom of God the Father is God's control over all creation. The kingdom of heaven specifically relates to Christ coming down and setting up his millennial reign upon the earth, phase one of the theocratic kingdom, the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. So seeking first the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God the Father, is going to God who is the supreme ruler over all things, who is the father of the plan, the author of the plan. And seeking his will and his power to help us make it through the tests that we're faced with. This allows us, once we say, hey, we want to do it God's way, we're going to seek God's help. We believe that God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, is unlike me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, even the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So we seek his counsel. We turn to him in faith. What we look at here then is the correct and accurate application of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, in a crisis demands stabilized mentality. You must have control of your thoughts. The panic-stricken believer, the distraught believer, must regain and maintain his self-control. The way they do that is to utilize the faith rest drill. The more confusing and complicating a situation becomes, the more important it is to reduce to utter simplicity by looking to God to give you the answers. The first step in dealing with your problems is to recognize test of faith. Rest. Hebrews 4:1-3 said, Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We have to say, wait a minute. God has a plan for my life. I better make sure that I don't fall short of the plan. I don't fall short of living in his faith rest life. The first let us in the book of Hebrews is found here. Constantly Paul will urge the Hebrew believers to go on with the Lord. He constantly challenges them. This is the first of it, would let us. There's a lot more of them in the book. Let us therefore fear. Now, this is a pretty strong thing. We're to have fear, yet fear is a sin. You said, how does this work? There are people who always want to find fault with the Word of God. So they would take this statement and say that we got a major contradiction here that needs to be dealt with. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So where we face an issue, when is it wrong not to be afraid? When common sense tells us, reality check, there's something to be afraid of. There's a time when a little bit of fear is legitimate. A little fear is legitimate. We're told that we have to learn to fear God. God is created to be feared in the assembly of the saints and held in reverence of all them that are about him. I was glancing at the comic strip for the Morning Seattle Times today, and it reminded me of an illustration related to this very thing. I always try to glance at them early. My wife takes them along and looks at the one she likes while she's on her lunch break usually. I was looking at one called Crankshaft today. And he's a temperamental bus driver, older guy, bus driver, ex-minor league baseball player for the Toledo Mudhens. He's out in his garden and it's been showing a rattlesnake in the background, I guess in a hurry from the fangs and little things there and the size of which it was a rattler. And little dogs out there barking at the rattlesnake. And because they, I don't know if they're getting ready to phase him out into a nursing home or what, because they were just showing some in there where he was in a wheelchair watching little kids play ball in the rain. And had an elderly man bent down in a wheelchair, and then they got a man a little younger than that out of a major league ballpark with his children. They were grown. Watching the ball game. They were flipped back and forth, and he got him in the garden working there. Just, they never explained what the flat, what that was. It left a question there. Well, now they got the Diamondback rattler there. And it's barking, it's looking through the grass where he's at down there. Well, rattlesnakes are not something to take lightly. I grew up in rattlesnake country. Don't have any rattlesnakes west of the Cascades. The only ones in the Cascades up are lake up in the High Cascades where they believe that the rattlesnakes were picked up over on the east side of the, there on the Columbia River when one of them evidently some pregnant rattlesnakes crawled into the pack of, at least one of them were crawled into the packs there of the troops under General George, well it wasn't General, and under Lieutenant George B. McClellan on the exploring expedition out here when he was a young Army lieutenant. And they crawled out up at the lake up there. And the guys set their packs down that night, and then they started the breeding because the Indians stalked them out there. Not been in there before, and there's been, that's the only area they're at. But it's legitimate to fear a rattlesnake. We used to fish trot line fishing down on the rivers down south. We had to watch out for moccasins. It's a very poisonous snake, very quick snake. That's something to be concerned about. So there are things you need to learn to respect. I was taught early on in life that you don't open a gate and walk into a pasture where you got a bull, particularly in the spring of the year. As a little kid, bulls can be handled, but bulls can also be a very dangerous animal. So there are certain times we need to understand fear, and this is one of them. Lest us therefore fear. Most believers I know are not afraid of the fact that they don't know a lot of doctrine. I remember one time I left a church to go be associate pastor of another church, and a man called me up. He was one of what they called elders in that church group. He started, I'll never forget it. It's a direct quote because it stuck in my mind, branded itself there. He said to me, "I realize that you know more about the Word of God than I'll ever know. But the Bible says to obey your elders, and I'm here to tell you that you're making a mistake and you need to stay right here. Stay right here." I thought, interesting. The authority keeping me there meant more than the issue of go study the Word, of if God opens the door for you to teach the Word, go teach the Word. I didn't hold it against him. We need to be more concerned about how much doctrine that we have. The read of a one pastor wrote that in a church I, this is his quote, not mine, a church I pastored, a man was on our church board who was on about every board in town because he had a lot of money. He actually boasted of how many boards he was on, and one day he boasted to me of how ignorant he was of the Word of God. How can you be proud of not knowing doctrine? Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I think it was Apollos probably, but we do not know. God did not tell us. Said, if you want to hold on to Paul or Peter, you go right ahead. Priscilla didn't write. Some think Aquila and Priscilla wrote it. Well, Priscilla didn't write it. Women were not writing books of the Bible. Let us therefore fear. The writer is saying, the amount of doctrine I'm ignorant of makes me afraid. That's what it means. I'm afraid of being ignorant of Scripture. Let us therefore fear. He's speaking of a good fear. Now, we live in a nation where there's great fear. 9/11 has brought a lot of fear into the world. What we need is the right kind of fear, not the wrong kind of fear. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here it says, lest a promise being left to us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's talking about his rest here, the faith rest life. Verse 2 says, for unto us the gospel is preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The faith rest life is a hope life. Hope answers the question of where am I going in this world? What's my future destiny? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even also as he is pure. A hope. It's hope confidence, by the way, in the Greek. When you read hope, it's usually hope confidence. I've got confident hope. When I die, I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face, because the Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all of his glory, I will return with him wearing a resurrection body that will have some degree of glorification. But some of it may be the very simple glorification of a believer saved is by fire. I don't exactly understand all the degrees of glorification. I don't claim to, but I do know this. We had a serviceman center over in Bremerton, Washington. We were a Sunday morning, and we had guests there that morning. The HMS, His Majesty's ship, the Warspite, the most famous dreadnought battleship the British government ever owned. That crew was back in Bremerton, Washington to commemorate where they were at, because their ship took a 500-pound bomb off Malta from the Nazis in World War II, to begin the World War II, and even though under the Neutrality Act we were supposed to be sitting out of everything, Roosevelt, he totally ignored the Neutrality Act from day one. He did it any way he wanted to, just like Woodrow Wilson did. Like Wilson did in World War I. And one of the reasons the Japanese were not too worried about us repairing battleships right away after they hit us, if we could repair them after they hit us so heavy on 7 December 1941, is because they knew the largest dry dock in the world was at Puget Sound Naval Shipyard in Bremerton, Washington at that time. And tied up at that overgoing overhaul was His Majesty's ship, the Warspite. So therefore, it wasn't very likely that we were going to have our battleships in there very quickly till they finished. The Warspite had to be finished. They came in there, and one man came in among them. We were talking. I got to preach to them. They attended our Sunday morning chapel services there twice. And one of the men I was standing there talking to, I looked at his uniform, and on it was the Victoria Cross. The Victoria Cross. England's answer to our Congressional Medal of Honor. The German Iron Cross. highest decoration you can receive. And there were people there with all, you know, in their old uniforms that all were wearing different kinds of decoration. I've been in ceremonies with men who, in uniforms there that had been serving things. And I've had the privilege of being coordinated with different ones wearing different honors upon their chest. At April 9th, 1988, we held the first of the American ex-prisoner war ceremonies that we began to hold each year when I was in Bremerton, Washington. That was the first year that that day became permanent American ex-prisoner war day by decree of Ronald Reagan and the U.S. Congress. On an annual basis would be that day. That was the day of the fall of Bataan, and leading to the Bataan Death March. Stood there that day. It was Captain Don Ross, the United States Navy, wearing his uniform, four stripes on it, wearing his decorations. Survivor of Pearl Harbor, got the Congressional Medal of Honor at Pearl Harbor, 7 December, 1941. First living recipient of the Medal of Honor. Stood on the decks of the Nevada as an officer on D-Day. Normandy beachhead. He wore his Navy decorations that he had. It was Captain Richard McCoo, United States Navy Medal of Honor recipient, World War II off Okinawa. Four striper also. He was on a destroyer. He had a chest full of decorations just like Don Ross did. But his were different. He was in different battles. Different places. He wasn't at Pearl Harbor, but he was at Okinawa, Iwo Jima, places like that. He had his decorations. Not at that ceremony, sent a letter to, but I've been at other ceremonies, was Bob Bush, only a corpsman. But what a corpsman. Lost his eye, fought victorious. I think it was Okinawa where Bob got his Medal of Honor. He was an enlisted man, wore a different uniform. If he put on a uniform, he was not a career service man, so he didn't wear a uniform. His uniform would be different, though. His decorations would be different. But he was still Navy. Same, all three were in World War II together. Yesterday we found out that the medical assistant to Linda's doctor served as a corpsman with the United States Navy assigned to the Marine Corps. She was sharing some stories. I mentioned knowing Bob Bush, and she remembered him, knew that he was the youngest Medal of Honor recipient in World War II. She's only 18 years old. She said their pictures and their stories all hung at the corpsman school I went to, Marine Corpsman School, Navy Corpsman School. We had Colonel Leo Thorsen standing there. Colonel of the United States Air Force Medal of Honor recipient of Vietnam with his decorations. Beside him, Lieutenant Colonel Jerry Young, United States Air Force Medal of Honor recipient, Vietnam. Helicopter rescue pilot. His medals were different from Leo's except for the Medal of Honor. And he had on his shoulders the light bird, silver versus the gold of Leo. You've got different honors for different men. Dale Jennings, retired Command Sergeant Major, United States Army, Vietnam Medal of Honor recipient, and his Army uniform with a Special Forces tab on it. His chest full of medals. They're all different. Colonel Joe Jackson, United States Air Force, served in World War II. Korea, got the Medal of Honor in Vietnam, was a wing commander in SAC. Actually was responsible for his unit, or his fly group, were the ones flying the U-2 spy planes, of which he was one of the commander of, that found the Cuban missiles in Cuba, the Russians had put there. his medal, he had some medals the other Air Force men didn't have. He was a colonel just like Leo Thorsness was. So you had three Air Force men there with different medals on their chest, but all wearing Air Force uniforms, all with a Medal of Honor. Joe Jackson, Leo Thorsness, Jerry Young. Jackson with the most time in there, World War II all the way through now. Navy captains, Don Ross, and excuse me, Dick McCool, Army Command Sergeant Major Dale Jennings. Then you had in civilian clothes, wearing his Medal of Honor, Sergeant Bud Hawk, who was only 20 years old when he got the Medal of Honor in World War II. Jennings was a retired career military man. Bud was wounded over in Europe, got the Medal of Honor in Europe, was standing there. Each man, was in full, if they were in a full dress uniform, would have different honors, different battles, different uniforms. McCool could wear a World War II uniform, a Korean War uniform, but as a colonel, he would wear the Vietnam uniform, so he'd have three of those uniforms for that. Uniforms changed a little bit. Bryce Lilly was there, survivor of the Bataan Death March, did not have the Medal of Honor, had the Bronze Star and some other honors and stuff, prisoner of war, survivor of the Bataan Death March, and all there, standing there in his sergeant stripe, master sergeant, I don't think we know his best sergeant stripe were presented to him later on. They forgot to give them to him when he was in the hospital. We're standing there in his army uniform with his sergeant stripes on, all with the medals he had. So there are different degrees of glory. We have to have the hope that's going to relate to this. You have to ask yourself, are you living the faith rest life? Do you hope in God? Verse 2 says, for unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There are some that do not enter into the faith rest life. You have to ask yourself, do I live daily by faith? Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Arrogance is the believer's worst enemy. Arrogance is the believer's worst enemy. As you grow spiritually, your hope will develop in strength as you live the faith rest life, as you learn to depend upon God day by day, one step at a time. The most critical issues you face in life is how do you solve the problems of spiritual ignorance. At salvation, you know nothing about God and his protocol plan to the ages. You must learn. You must learn so you can utilize the tremendous divine operating assets that God the Father has provided for you and us. You must study, understand, believe, categorize it as metabolizing, just like foods, doctrine into your soul, so you can apply doctrine and live utilizing the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says that this mind in you, but a more proper translation from the Greek was, keep on thinking with the same attitude. Have the attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. King James translation. We need to develop the attitude and the mind of Christ. And to do that, we have to get doctrine resident in our soul. We have to learn to live by faith. Now, arrogance is the believer's worst enemy. Well, the immediate and long-term solution dealing with the arrogance problem comes into your life. Will you deal with arrogance through humility? The filling of the Spirit allows you to deal with arrogance through humility. The long-term solution to insidious, multifaceted problems of arrogance is enforced humility in your own soul, you enforce yourself. You utilize the problem-solving device. The believer submits to the authority of the Father's system. Obedience is divine protocol, means using God's perfectly designed and developed and given to you divine operating assets, the ordnance of military supply, to deal with the problems of life instead of trusting into inferior human ability. The more doctrine you learn, the more you understand the reasons behind God's commands and see how He commands us and why He does it. The more we understand the doctrine, the more we understand the commands, the more we understand God's motivation in the commands, the more we can relate to His matchless character as the holy, perfect God. Unless you have a growing knowledge of Bible doctrine, enforced humility will not become genuine humility. Genuine humility is the foundation for developing advanced personal love for God. Not just agape love, integrity love, but bringing it down to the personal level where you can have rapport love with God, you can have fellowship with God, phileos love for God. The most critical issue in the believer's life is how he will solve the problem of spiritual ignorance. Salvation, you know nothing of God and His protocol plan. Nothing at all. We have to learn how to do it. The Bible draws an analogy between eating food and learning the Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus Christ was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, He answered with the issue. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's when He was tempted to turn the stones into bread. He said, studying the Word of God is more important than even eating food, and without eating food we die. Well, without eating spiritual food, you will die spiritually, and that you will become, or never become, if you've never learned, an ineffective Christian. You will waste your entire Christian life. You'll eventually die the son of the death, a loser, though you are saved because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your sins. It represents everything necessary to pay for your sin is seen in the blood of Christ. It's not only a theological term, it is a scriptural term, a very technical term to explain. Christ suffered spiritual death, that Christ received the imputation of all sin upon Him. Christ was judged for our sins on the cross. He suffered the equivalent of eternal death. Without suffering eternal death. Something we can understand because it was God in the flesh suffering for us. The infinite taking upon Himself through the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin. And then, Christ died physically. Having finished the work of paying for our sins, He died physically because physical death is also a part of the curse. So He could have victory over death. It was all a part of a total package. You can't separate it out. Christ's spiritual death, Christ's wrath bearing, was only 3.5 hours. His physical death was just instantaneously. He simply stopped inhaling air. Something we can't do because when we pass out, residual oxygen takes over the soul, we'll start breathing, and the body will start breathing again. He exhaled His breath. And then draw any more, and you can't do it. You can smother yourself with a pillow, but you can't just breathe out and say, I'm not going to breathe back in. He could because He was the Son of Man in the flesh. He died physically. And they stabbed Him in the side with a spear. Blood and serum flowed forth from it. While there was serum, the blood was already separating. Death. Spirit didn't kill Him. He was already dead. He breathed out. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. need to learn and metabolize Bible doctrine. Just as food must be metabolized to sustain the body, so doctrine must be metabolized before it is usable in spiritual growth, application, and solving the problems of life. Bible doctrine is ordinance that God gives us every day to use. The more doctrine we learn, the more weapons we have in our arsenal to defeat the enemies in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. But most Christians, AWOL, in the Christian warfare, they could care less. They could care less. They're too busy running around playing games for God. Just as food must be metabolized in the Bible, doctrine must be metabolized in the soul. You go into a restaurant and order a meal. They may bring you a very attractive meal. They may set down in front of you a beautiful steak, a baked potato with real butter. And there for you to add accordingly how you like it. The waiter is standing there and he's got his little tray down there and he's got real butter. Not hotel butter, but real butter. He's got sour cream. He's got real freshly chopped chives. He's got real bacon bits. Real shredded cheddar cheese. Nice little sharp tart taste to it. He's offering you all these toppings for your potato. And you've got maybe some asparagus, fresh asparagus covered with beautiful, delicious hollandaise sauce. You've got your hot roll and your butter with that. You've got all this food in front of you. But the food does not nourish your body until you eat it. Likewise, the believer learns doctrine academically, but doctrine benefits him only when he believes what he has learned. You must integrate new Bible doctrine, the Word of God, into your soul with the doctrine you already have. This is what we call categorizing. You evaluate and you categorize it for new truth to contribute to your spiritual growth. To dispel your spiritual ignorance, the believer must establish a firm policy of learning the Word of God, and you should do so on a daily basis. You should be studying the Word daily. You need to organize your day to accomplish your first priority, the assimilation of God's Word on a daily basis. The assimilation of God's Word on a daily basis. This becomes the issue that you have to learn in life. Living the faith rest life means, first of all, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek to do it God's way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you confess your sin. Because there are those that did not enter into the faith rest life. Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but he could not lead them into Canaan. Joshua led them into the land, but we will see here that he couldn't give them rest. Many of them never found rest. They never really laid hold of their possessions in the land. The Word, the flesh, and the devil rob many people of the blessings that the Father has provided for them through Christ. You and I live in a world system that is controlled by Satan. 1 John 5 says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. There's a lot of meanness. There's a lot of cruelty in this world. The world is the enemy of those who are the friends of grace. The world system will never be the friend of the believer. Many of you have never discovered that yet. You still think you can live in the world system and find happiness and pleasure there. You're not living in God's faith rest. You have failed to move into it. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you sanctified and blessed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.